Good afternoon. Good evening, everybody. Good to see you all back again here tonight. I'm going to use a little static noise. There we go. That'll be a little bit better. Good. All right. Well, we're so excited to be here. I hope everybody got a Sunday afternoon nap. The people who haven't, I can tell. Amen. Isn't that right? Okay. That's good. We've been blessed just by the fellowship. The music, the choir, the special music has been a special blessing to us. We've enjoyed it so much. The fellowship and the worship. And you know what? It's great when worship brings tears to our eyes because we're worshiping our Savior. And we're just so excited to be here again tonight. And thank you again for all the friendly comments. There have been some name suggestions, and they have been written down. So we, once that baby is named, you will find out. We'll go ahead and transfer that to Pastor, and he can communicate that message to you all. We're very excited. One of the greatest lessons about missions is this. Missions, often we think, are about different things, finances, places, people, that sort of thing. And it really comes down to our relationship with God. Missions isn't so much about what we have or even what we give to God. I think the purpose of missions and the point I really think of missions that moves me most isn't that God wants our stuff. God wants us. God wants us involved. God wants us to prove our love, the sincerity of our love to Him in what we do and how we pray, how we approach the throne of grace on the behalf of others. I think that's the biggest point of it, is our relationship with God. And it can help our relationship with God get deeper and more intimate and just more full than ever before. And that's something that I get excited about, and I enjoy that. A number of times we've had experiences, and I'll speak about a few of those tonight, when we thought we were at our wit's end or we didn't see how we were going to accomplish this goal, and God came through. It wasn't us, it was Him. And it's just a wonderful thing to be a part of that. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 5. Pastor said I should have us out of here before 8:30, so let's go ahead and get started. Luke chapter 5. This is a passage of Scripture that's been instrumental in my life, and it just helps me to see the progress of surrender. Looking back on my life, and I'm sure you can do the same, when you look back, you can see that God has dealt with you in steps. When you were a newly saved Christian and everything was fresh and new and everything seemed so big and intimidating, how could I lead somebody to Christ, or how could I possibly sing a special, or what if Pastor calls on me to pray? I remember being nervous about each and every one of those things. But it's amazing to me how God deals with us in steps, and as we grow in the faith and as we abide in Him, God shows us the way. Let's look at Luke chapter 5. We'll begin in verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, speaking of Jesus Christ, and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Verse 4, look at this. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. In these short 11 verses, we see three incremental steps of God working in the life of Peter. I'm going to kind of look at those and spend some time and think about how God uses missions in our lives to draw us closer to Him as we get more involved in the business, God's business, the work of evangelizing the world. Whatever step you are, wherever you are in your personal walk with God, I want to encourage you, take that next step. Even as a missionary, daily, I strive to take another step and grow further in the faith. And whatever God has shown us and taught us, He commands us and admonishes us to grow, to abound more and more. We should never stop growing, should we? Pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for tonight. And as we open your word, I ask that you would open our hearts, our minds, Lord, illuminate us to your truth and to your word. Father, I pray that you be with each and every one of us. I rejoice in the worship that I've been able to take part in with my family. We've been blessed, and I pray, Father, through the response of Christians and through the preaching of your word, Father, you would be blessed. I love you, Lord, and I ask that this would be becoming. Father, I thank you for the fruit that was wrought. I thank you for the profession of faith this morning. We rejoice in that. And Lord, I love you, and I ask that you would help us to receive your word with fullness and honest hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We have three continual steps here, and it's very interesting to me. We notice in verse 3, we know the setting. The people are pushing upon Jesus Christ, and he's there on the seashore of the Lake of Gennesaret. Now, I imagine, one, Jesus didn't want to get real wet. Secondly, I imagine he wanted the most amount of people to hear him as possible. So he's looked at the water, and how many ships did he see there? Two. He saw those two ships, and he chose one, didn't he? And he just happened to choose the boat of Peter. Isn't that a coincidence? I don't think it's a coincidence. God chooses his servants, doesn't he? He chooses us to different duties and different things. Sometimes we look at missions or even things around the church and we think, wow, I really couldn't do what Pastor does. Or I really couldn't do what Brother Jim does. Or I couldn't do, and you could probably go down the list and you've probably had those thoughts before. Now, some people think I could never preach, I could never teach, or I could never lead music. And I had a conversation with Pastor today, and we were talking a little bit about our own limitations. And I think we're both very appreciative of Brother Jim. All right, I got one. And that's for honesty. I love that. But God chooses what we ought to do. And when he chooses us for something, listen, the Holy Spirit already gifted us for it. Now, those gifts can be grown. They can be practiced and exercised and fine-tuned so that you can be better and more equipped in them, whatever it is. But listen, when God calls you to do something, he already equipped you to do it. Oftentimes we don't see it or we may not even believe it, but listen, when God chooses, God never fails. Here we find that in verse 3, let's look at it. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now I think it's interesting. Mark that word. If you're in the habit of marking your Bible, look at that word, a little. God asked Jesus Christ to go out just a little ways. He didn't ask Peter to break a sweat and to do something extremely strenuous or anything like that. The first step, he just wanted Peter to do something little. Oftentimes, when we get saved, God starts to ask of us simple things. They're not very difficult. They're not complex or perplexing. They're just simple things. Like what? Maybe going to church and praying. Sometimes we think, well, praying, that's pretty hard. No, it's just communing with God. Now, there are certain ways, and you can grow in your prayer life, and there's no end to it, amen? Communication can always be better, but our prayer life is something very simple that God wants us to establish and to practice. Actually, he tells us to pray without ceasing. I was just speaking to my little sister last night, and she admitted she had been so busy with different activities during the summer, and now school was starting for her, and she said, I really don't dedicate that much time to prayer reading and Bible reading and to prayer. And she said, I don't know if I'm really making God first or not. And I shared a quote with Charles Spurgeon, actually, and he said he never prays more than 5 minutes, which people would think, wow, you know, Charles Spurgeon, he was quite a theologian and a preacher and a pastor of years gone by. He said, I never pray more than 5 minutes, but I never go more than 5 minutes without praying. Isn't that good? It's not necessarily how long we pray. It's just that we continually pray and commune with God. Isn't that a good point? But look, here he picks the ship of Peter's and he says, thrust out just a little. He asks for simple things, just reading our Bible. I remember when I read my Bible in just a couple verses and my cup would be full. And then I realized I should read through all of the scripture. And I try to read through the Bible at least once in a year, you know, and maybe 3 chapters a day and read a psalm and a proverb each day, that sort of thing. And those things, we continue to grow. And we continue to see God work in our lives. And when we do that, we thirst for more. We hunger for more of God, don't we? Once we start to taste the sweetness of God's goodness, we want more of it. And we start to submit and to surrender to God. And that's a wonderful thing. But look at this. It says that he wanted him to thrust out just a little. What are the little things in your life that perhaps you struggle with? Or maybe there's little things in your life that you think, I really do a good job and I'm ready to move past this and to do more for God. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 22, hold your place here. We tend to go to a lot of scripture. I'm going to only have you probably turn 2 or 3 times, so don't get tired on me, okay? Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 22. Let's read it. It talks about those little steps. Deuteronomy 7:22, he's talking to the children of Israel here, and he's talking about, actually, to Moses, and soon Joshua is going to take the children of Israel into the promised land of Canaan. And what are they going to do? They're going to go and conquer all the people who live there, and they're going to take that possession because it's something God desires for them to have. And in Deuteronomy chapter 7, he talks to them here and gives them great instruction, very clear instruction in verse 22. It says, "And the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee by little and little." God didn't say that you're going to go and wipe them all out in a week and you're going to be done. No, it didn't happen that way. Actually, years passed by and they still weren't finished. He says he's going to put them out, those nations out, little by little. It's interesting. God knows what we're prepared for. Sometimes we could be like Moses when God called Moses. Remember him standing at the burning bush and he took his shoes off because the place that he stood was holy ground? And Moses had so many good excuses. "Well, I don't speak very well." And he said, "Okay, well, why don't you go and take your brother Aaron with you? He likes to talk." And he thought, "Well, I just can't." And God, he continued to just reassure Moses and show him the supply that he already had. Here it is, God is telling the children of Israel that he's going to remove those nations from before them little by little. Why is that? He gives the reason here. It says, "Thou mayest not consume them at once." He says it's not a one-shot deal. This isn't a home run hit. You know, sometimes people try to swing at a baseball. I see some of the boys here, you know, when you swing at a baseball, I was the type that I would just grip that bat and I would swing with everything I had and I was going for the fences. Christian life isn't like that. The Christian life is a race, but we have to run it with endurance. We have to be steady and sure in what we do for God. This isn't something that we sprint and then it's done. This is a lifetime work. This is a relationship that will have no end. Imagine that. For eternity, we get to become closer and closer to God. But here he says, only little by little. Why? Lest the beasts of the field increase upon thee. He said, if you wiped out everybody at once, you're such a small amount of people that the beasts of the field, whether that be lions, bears, and so forth, would populate and they would overpower you. Now, I don't want to get into the typology. I think there's some mention there and some reference to spiritual evil spirits and that sort of thing. But listen, God knows what we're capable to handle each and every day. And our walk of faith is acted out day by day. When I go back to PNG, I believe God is going to equip me and prepare me. And when I go back, I'm going to be ready for whatever is waiting for me there. But each day when we approach, when we wake up and we pray to God and we surrender to God and we want to live for him this day, God gives us renewed mercies day by day. Though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. Look with me again, if you would. Let's go back to Luke chapter 5. There's a wonderful verse in Luke, and it says this about little things. He says, "He that is faithful in that which is least, the small things, is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much." God judges our faithfulness not just in the big things. And sometimes we put on a show and try to show our Christianity, don't we? Sometimes we'll shine up our car and we'll shine our boots and put on our Sunday best. But listen, God often looks at the small things. God is more interested in our character than our performance. God wants to know our hearts. Often we think, well, I take care of the big things. The little things will take care of themselves. Watch out. A little yeast can do a lot of damage, can it? So here it is. God is calling Peter just to do a little step. What is it, small things, that perhaps we haven't been as faithful in, or something we haven't practiced and really tried yet, something that God has called us to do? Perhaps it could be something as simple as handing out a gospel tract, or maybe it's just inviting people to church, or coming to Sunday night or Wednesday night in addition to our Sunday morning service. Whatever it may be, can I encourage you? Peter had to take those small steps, just like you and I do. There's nobody who's just a spiritual giant, so to speak, and they don't have these small struggles like you and I have. Listen, all temptations are common to man. Everything that you go through, everybody else has gone through in some manner and fashion. Now, Satan will lie to you, won't he? He'll tell you, oh, it's just too hard for you. You're drowning. Watch out. It's coming. Listen, God says little by little, step by step. It's only little things that God is trying to get us to increase in. We have a friend at our sending church. His name is, I guess I shouldn't use his name, but Brother Reed. I'll just call him Brother Reed. His wife is, they're older in age, and he's retired, and she's a piano teacher. And I don't know how many piano teachers you may have in this church, but I thank God for them if you have any. Everybody knows how to play a musical instrument and uses it to the Lord. I rejoice in that. But his wife, she's a smaller lady, smaller stature, and she has the United States, the American record for deadlifting in her weight class and her age. She's a piano teacher and she deadlifts. If you're not familiar with heavy lifting and that sort of thing, it's pretty serious. You get some pretty heavy weight and you crunch down and you grab the bar and then you have to stand erect and then you have to pull that weight up. And I won't share her age with you, but she's a lot older than I am, okay? And she holds the American record. American record. And she's training and she's trying to progress and she's going for the world record eventually. And you just imagine that. Here's somebody at her age, and I think deadlifting, I usually think of guy who, you know, is screaming and got veins everywhere. No. The piano teacher, I mean, she's just taking control. And I warned her husband, you better be good, you know, because it might come back on you. But listen, God works with us in that way. Listen, she can't lift a larger weight than she did the day before. It's just small incremental increases, just a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more. That's how our spiritual walk is. We continually grow and increase and improve, and God sees that improvement. And don't think it's just in the big things. It's in the small things too. Sometimes we look at the big things and we forget about the small things that count for a lot. I think of our relationships and I can speak much about my marriage. I just enjoy our marriage and rejoice in it. And the Lord has brought the perfect woman to my life. But you know what? The things that matter to my wife most isn't usually the big things. I don't buy her a lot of rings and necklaces. But you know what? A little note that's sincere can mean a lot, can it? Sometimes it's just the little things that we overlook. So I just think it's wonderful that God does that for us. In Luke chapter 10, verse 24, here's a verse, another verse I want to share with you about this point, and it says this. I want you to imagine Peter sitting in that boat. Peter's sitting there and Jesus too sitting down in that boat, and Jesus is teaching the multitudes there. And now, was it hard for Peter to paddle out there off the coast? Do you think it was hard for Peter? Do you think he objected? He was busy already, wasn't he, washing his nets? We read that. He was already busy and God called him to do something else. Don't be surprised when God interrupts your plans in order to fulfill his will. It happens all the time, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Amen. Okay. Now listen, he gave up that and he set it aside and he went and paddled out. And here Jesus is teaching, probably teaching maybe the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Maybe he's teaching parables and wonderful things. And who gets the front row seat, literally? Who gets it? Peter gets to sit right beside Jesus Christ. And those other people who are on the shore, they're at a distance from Christ. And maybe they have to cup their ear and maybe they have to tell the kids, shh, 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 be quiet, I want to hear this. But Peter doesn't have to do that. Because Peter was obedient in the simple things that God called him to. He was in the front row seat and able to hear Jesus Christ better than anybody else. I think that's amazing. Look with me in that verse in Luke chapter 10. Luke 10 verse 24, it says this. It says, "For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them." I imagine there were many starlit nights when the King David, being a prophet and a king, often pondered and mused about the things that God had shown him and revealed to him, maybe some of the psalms that he'd written down, some of them prophetic, speaking about the coming Messiah. I can imagine him strolling through the royal gardens at night and just wondering, what does all of this mean? When will this come about? And here, just because Peter was faithful, a fisherman, simple man, but a faithful man, able to hear the very answers, the very things David would just die to be able to hear. You know what? Since I follow Jesus Christ, I've seen some things that I wouldn't trade for the world. When I was younger, there were certain career goals I had and certain things that I aspired to, and some of them happened and some of them never came about. But listen, I wouldn't change a single thing that I surrendered to God. There's not a single thing that you could give me 20,000, I wouldn't change a single thing because God is so good. We get to hear and see God work in our lives, and that is more amazing than anything else this world can offer. Let's look at the next step, if we would. Let's go in verse 4. Here we are in Luke chapter 5 and verse 4, and it says, "Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon," Jesus was finished teaching the multitudes. We don't know what the multitudes did. We don't know if they were so overwhelmed with it and they were just bewildered. Sometimes they didn't even know how to ask, or they were concerned about asking certain things that they were unsure of. But here it is, Jesus is finished, and he speaks his attention specifically to Simon, and he says, "Launch out into the deep." Mark that word if you would, launch. First we have the little steps, and secondly we have the launching steps. Some steps are a little bit bigger than the small ones. Here he says, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets." For what? For a draw. Look at that. Here Jesus Christ is saying, we're going to launch out into the deep. Now, we've read the verses already. Peter was just in the deep during the night, wasn't he? He spent the entire night trying to catch fish, and how many did he capture? None. Have you ever been frustrated like that before? Things ought to work the way it ought to work. And I mean, when it comes to technology or machinery, sometimes, I mean, it's just, it's physical, right? I mean, it's an engine or it's a transmission or it's a phone or a laptop, whatever it is. And it just isn't working. You know, the blue screen of death pops up. What? How did this happen? Have you ever been there? But here's Peter and he says, Jesus, I've been out all night and I didn't catch anything. I was out all night and nothing. The best time to fish isn't when the fish can see your shadows. Many of you probably know that. And Peter, in this particular area, he knew better than any of us do. And he went out all night trying to catch fish, doing it the best way that he knew how. And it just did not work out. And what did Jesus Christ say? You're ready for some steps that are a little bit bigger. You're ready for another step of surrender that's a little bit more than you've ever been accustomed to before. He's going to stretch the faith of Peter, so to speak. He's going to call him to do something more that doesn't even make sense to Peter. Sometimes, listen, sometimes the will of God doesn't make sense to you. Sometimes it doesn't make sense to me. I think about, I don't know if I shared this story or not, the first time that I went to Papua New Guinea. We landed, and I was engaged to Cherith at that time. She was up in the mountains, and I had taken a month off. I quit my job. Talk about job security. I quit my job, didn't have a car, didn't have a house, any of those sorts of things. I did have some money saved in the bank, and that was wonderful. But I had a month in order to do a survey trip in Papua New Guinea to find out if that's where he wanted our family to go back to after we got married. I had a burden specifically for India or for Papua New Guinea, so I really wanted to find out the Lord's direction in this matter. So I went and I flew to Papua New Guinea, and I couldn't get up into where the interior where Cherith was with some other missionaries. I was on the nearest coastal city, just south of where they were, and a plane was supposed to pick me up and drop me off at an airstrip called Canavea. That's where they would be. They were going to be waiting with me with a golf cart. They had some roads, what you would call a road, and they could drive this beefed up. It's called a mule. It's a 4x4 kind of golf cart. Long story short, this plane didn't come when it was supposed to. It didn't come the next day it was supposed to. And I'm stuck on the coast, and it's 90 degrees, over 90 degrees, 100% humidity, mosquitoes as thick as you can imagine. And I'm just thinking, my time to find out if this is God's will is running short. I'm losing days. I'm losing time here. Why am I here, you know? And I remember calling Cherith at that point, and I said, if the plane doesn't come this week, I'm just going to hike up. And it would have been a 3 or 4 day hike up into the mountains from sea level all the way up to an altitude. And I remember Cherith's response. She said, if you do that, you're going to die. Just wasn't encouraging, you know? I was the fiance. I was thinking, I'm a man. You know what I mean. I'm going to do this. Well, the next morning, the plane wasn't scheduled to come. I believe it was a Thursday, maybe a Wednesday or a Thursday, and it was supposed to come on Friday. And early in the morning, here I could hear the engines of the plane approaching it. They weren't supposed to even be there on Thursday. Where were you on Wednesday? Where were you on Tuesday? And they come on Thursday. So I gathered all my things. I hadn't had opportunity to go to the market to purchase breakfast, some food, and some water, and those sorts of things. And I ran back to the house I was staying in, grabbed my bags. I had a few boxes of groceries that I was going to bring up for the other missionaries. Ran to the airstrip and just barely got on the plane before he took off. So here we were up in the air, and I just thought, well, praise the Lord. I'm here. It's not Friday. It's Thursday, and that was great. We flew all the way to Canabea, and we were circling, but Canabea, the airstrip, it's a mountain airstrip, okay, but it was covered with cloud. There was no way the plane could land. No visibility. But here's a rule that I didn't realize. When you're flying, you need to see where you're landing. Never thought about that, but it makes sense. He flew around, and he just couldn't find a window through those clouds, so he ended up leaving. And he took me to another place by the name of Kamina. It's another airstrip in the mountains. And Cherith had given me a long list over the phone. She said, if it's Canabea land, that's where I'm going to be. If it's Kamina, there's a house sick. There's English-speaking people. Just knock on their door, and they can help you get back. If it's, I think it was Kaintiba, if they take you to Kaintiba, do not get off the plane. Stay with the pilot. Stay wherever you can. Do not get off the plane. So there's these different levels of intensity, you know, depending on where he... And so he lands at this place and he tells me it's Kamina, and I'm checking my list, making sure I shouldn't have gotten off the plane, you know, and that sort of thing. And he takes off, and I figured, well, there's some English-speaking people at this house sick, this clinic. It's a kind of like a jungle hospital, so to speak. So I go there, and the pilot literally threw all my boxes out of the airplane, so I just put them all in a pile, and then I looked around and saw kind of where the hospital was, and I walked down there. There's a little embankment. It was muddy and slippery up there. It rains a lot. And I slid, and I just got dirt all up one side and that sort of thing, and looked around, you know, who saw me, and, you know. got the dirt off my hands, and then I go up to the hospital and I knock on the door, and it was closed. There was nobody there. So I go back to my boxes and I try to figure out, okay, what am I going to do? And I'm just kind of standing there and I have a little pile of boxes there, and all of a sudden the people start coming out, and I didn't even notice it until they had encircled me completely. And I'm looking around at them and they're all looking at me, and I'm thinking, okay, I've read a few missionary stories before and this may not turn out very nice. Listen, sometimes God stretches our faith and it doesn't make sense to us. But God knows. Why do you share that story? Well, I lived through it, amen. And when I was in it, it was a big deal. And it was a stretch for me. But looking back, it's not that big of a deal anymore. Listen, Peter is here and he's having some trouble, and God is trying to work on his heart, and he tells him to go into the deep. And I really enjoy this, because Peter, it's just contrary to everything Peter knows, and it's his area of expertise. This is what Peter does for a living, and God tells him to do something contrary that even makes sense to him. There's a verse in Psalms, and it says this, and I really like it, and I think it pertains to those who are faithful to God, those who listen to God, even when it doesn't make sense. And it says this essentially, and I'm reading in Psalm 84, verse 11. It says, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory." He gives us grace and glory as we need it. But listen to this. It says, "No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." God will not withhold any good thing that we actually need as we're walking uprightly. Now, sometimes we get mixed up with wants and needs, don't we? I'd really like $1 million. I'm still praying for that one. Okay? But listen, that's not a need, is it? It's not a genuine need. That may be something I prefer. That may be something that I greatly desire, but it's not a true need. Who determines what I need? My God does. It's interesting, Peter here, he says, pretty much, God, it doesn't make sense, but he says, "Nevertheless, at thy word, I will." Peter says, it doesn't make sense to me, but you're Jesus and I'm not, so I'm going to go ahead and follow whatever you have to say. Now, I think heartfelt obedience is best, but even if we're doubtful, it's still going to be obedience, isn't it? Have you ever been there before? Peter is not, he's not completely convinced, but he's going to say, you know what? Jesus made it clear. I'm going to give it a try. And I think we should always give God the benefit of the doubt, don't you? Even when it doesn't make sense, because in our finite minds, it just does not compute what God commands of us sometimes. But look at this. Look with me at this. And verse 5, verse 6. "And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake." Contrary to common knowledge, contrary to what made sense, contrary to everything that was real to Peter, Jesus capitalized. Jesus brought the effect. God brought that great harvest. Look, Peter, he'd had no explanation for that. I love it when there's something that goes in our life and we think, that's a God thing. Only God could do that. And here Peter, he's looking at this and it was so many fish. What did he have to do? He had to whistle and call over his co-workers, the people that are working with him there, John and Andrew. And they bring their boat over with their nets and they're trying to pull that net up so much. And look, his net broke. Sometimes people think, you know what? God will never use me. Why? I'm broken. With my history, with my past, with the mistakes I've made, with the scars that I have, there's no way God would use me. Do you think they just threw this net away? Even though the net was broken, it's still valuable in the work of God. Listen to me. I don't know what your past is. I don't know. I'm not really here to judge, and I don't mean to come across that way, but God can use broken people because he used me. God isn't the one who just picks the cream of the crop. I remember in high school picking basketball teams. Remember that? Everybody standing up. Okay, there's two team captains. Who are you going to pick? You know, well, you're first, you're second, you're third, and then, you know, you're the last of two or three, and then you're thinking, oh, this is going to be embarrassing. And then it gets down to maybe two and then one, and you're thinking, why am I even here? You know? You know what? Sometimes God starts at the bottom of the list just to show how strong and good he is. If you're used to being at the bottom of the list, listen. God doesn't forget you. Amen. God likes to show himself strong through those who Amen. May be weak but are faithful and good to him. Amen. God will not withhold any good thing from them that walk uprightly. Here we see that they pull it up, and look, there's so many fish that come into the two boats. It's not just one boat, it's two boats. What happens to the boats? They start to sink. Now, I imagine Peter and John and Andrew, they're not too worried about the boat sinking, but I think that's pretty impressive detail, don't you? If I was standing on the shore and I saw them bringing in the shoal of fish, and I'd be scratching my head and thinking, wow, look at jackpot for Peter, you know? Wow, look at him go. You know, I imagine their dad is out there on the shore and he's thinking, profit today at market, you know? But you know what? Peter is there and he realizes just the sinfulness, the doubt that was in his heart against Jesus Christ. And what did he say? In verse 8, Peter saw it. Peter saw it. When he was on the shore, it's just so close to the shore, Peter didn't see what Jesus saw. He didn't see the little baby steps that Jesus was trying to work in his life. Peter didn't see that way that Jesus was trying to stretch his faith so that he would have a stronger faith than anybody else. Peter didn't see it, but when Peter did see it, what was his response? And Peter saw it. He fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." Here he saw God's goodness, and what did it reflect? It reflected his sinfulness. Sometimes when God uses us, you know, it's hard for me to come back and report, look at all the things we did. We didn't do anything except follow God. God did a lot, though. Look at what God did. Look at the church that he started. Look at the families that have been saved and baptized. Look at the people whose lives are actually starting to change. The man who's not cutting his wife. And one of the greatest testimonies we had is just before we left, that Thaddeus, I mentioned him earlier this morning, he got baptized with three of his daughters. And that was a great thing. But he and his wife, Yochanai, oh, they would fight like cats and dogs. I mean, they fought. And when they fought, it was bad. And Yochanai is a small lady. And I don't want to get into any details because it's just very tragic. But when we left, we were taking testimonies. And I wanted to just kind of get a litmus test of how are people doing spiritually before I leave? How should I pray for them? You know, that sort of thing. And I asked them to kind of give a testimony and share. And Yochanai said this. She said other things, but she said, you know what? She said, now me and my husband, we don't fight anymore. We just try to talk. Now, I'll tell you, that's contrary to their entire culture. Husbands and wives don't talk in Kamea, do they? I mean, they don't hold hands. They don't show affection. They never say, I love you. Just common things that we take for granted here in America, they just don't do. And here Yochanai saying, there's a change in our lives because of Jesus Christ. That to me is a huge step. That's a step of faith that stretched them further than they've ever been stretched before. It's something contrary and foreign to their minds. And listen, God can do that. Here we have Peter, and he's looking at this. I mean, he's not worried about the net that's broken. He's just thinking, wow, I had this doubt. Jesus, I'm a sinful man. Now, Jesus didn't say, I'm not leaving. Peter, you hop in the water and you paddle back. No. I think Jesus forgave him, don't you? What did Jesus say here? He said, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt watch men. First are little steps, little baby steps. Next are stretches, steps, launching steps, things that stretch our faith. And Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. There's only one thing that limits God, and that's our unbelief. There's only one thing that'll keep the Great Commission from being accomplished, and that's our unbelief. That's it. God is not limited in knowledge. He's not limited in power. Listen, he's not limited in love or compassion. God has all that we possibly need to accomplish what he has for us. He is our source. He's our deliverer. He's our redeemer. He is our God and our Savior. And everything that we could ever possibly need, God is not short on money. He's not short on patience. Praise God. He has everything we need. But what limits the work of God? Our hearts of unbelief. Can you imagine that? And here he says, Peter says, you know, I almost stopped this miracle from happening. If I didn't paddle out here, I could have missed this entire experience. I would have never been able to tell this story to all my buddies. Now, if you ever go fishing and you catch a big one, you let me know. But if you ever catch like 500 on one line, let me know, okay? Because Peter has a story that I think that tops anything I'll ever have. But look at this. We don't live by answers. We're a very scientific community and society. We think, you know, everything, we can explain it down to the T physically. We want to analyze it and categorize it and explain it, don't we? But listen, as Christians, we need to walk by faith and not by sight. We don't live by answers. We live by promises. When God gives a promise, it's settled. It's done. Whatever God promises for us, we claim it. We fulfill whatever conditions are there. We have faith in it, and we step forward and see God do something great. In missions, it's the same way. When we first went to Kamako, I surveyed. Sherrod stayed back with Grace. And I would survey different areas and preach in markets. And Kamako was the first place I went and preached. And I think five people got saved the first time I preached there. And I just thought God was opening a door. It was just amazing to me. And we ended up going there. And I went to the community and said, I believe God is calling me to be a missionary here in Kamako. And they wanted me to start a hospital. They wanted me to build a school. They wanted me to do all these things. And I said, God has called me to build a church that preaches the gospel of God's grace. And I said, if you want me to be here, you guys have to give me a piece of property. Listen, for free. That doesn't happen in PNG. Ground is such a vital thing in their culture. It's what they have. It's who they are. It's part of their identity and their clan. And I said, if you want me to come to Kamako, I'm believing this is God's will. And it's a stretching thing for me because I'm thinking it's so easy for them to say no. I went and I said, you need to give me ground for free. I'm going to write a contract and I'll never pay you for this ground. You have to give it to me for free. In a matter of weeks, we had a contract signed by every major person in that community, and they gave me ground property for free. Who did that? Isn't that amazing? Let's go to the last verse here. It says, and when they had brought their ships to land, speaking of all four of them there, I believe Peter and his brother, John and his brother, and when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. They had seen God do so many great and miraculous things, they thought, why stop here? Why only just have the blessings of yesterday? We want this every day. And they forsook everything. Now listen, they left their dad in the boat with the other servants, so their family was taken care of. They weren't being negligent, okay? Sometimes we think, oh, why are you a missionary? Oh, because you couldn't cut it as a pastor. Well, believe me, maybe not, but I'm enjoying being a missionary, amen? Look at this. It says in Luke chapter 12, verse 21, it says, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself is not rich toward God. So often Peter and his brothers were working a job trying to make themselves rich, and they realized what? They weren't rich towards God. Peter realized his limitation. I had almost been doubtful and kept and quenched the Spirit of God from doing something miraculous. And they said, I would rather be rich. I'd forsake everything so that I could just follow God. Now we think, how can I do that? What am I going to quit my job? I've got kids. I've got a family. I'm on a set income. I've retired. You know, what am I going to do? Listen, we should all follow God with a heart that is completely forsaking anything contrary to him. I'll tell you one of the hardest things for me to give up. I'll tell you two things. One of the hardest things for me in my spiritual walk to give up was my music. Now some people in here are musically inclined, okay? I enjoy music. I don't produce music, okay? There was music that was not edifying, glorifying to God, and I just had to give it up. That was a step for me. Because if I didn't give it up, I wouldn't have gone any further in my spiritual walk. Do you understand what I'm saying? There are things that limit what God does in our hearts, and when we don't forsake that which we know is wrong, it's essentially saying, God, you're not going to get me past this point. I'm not going to follow you past this decision because I'm just going to stick by what I want to stick by. It doesn't matter where you are in life, we come across that daily. I don't know what it is in your life. It might be television, it might be movies, it might be money, it might be a relationship that God doesn't want you in. Listen, follow God. Whatever it is, forsake it. If God wants you to give it up so that we can follow him. Because we can't honestly say, I'm doing what I want to do and I'm following God at the same time. It doesn't work that way. In missions, it says essentially that we need to continue to strive and to give up everything we can to leave our Jerusalem and our Judea and even go to Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth to do what God has called us to do. It starts with small steps, then there's those launching steps, and then the steps of forsaking all, of just committing it all to God. I'm going to share just this last story with you, and it deals with a man who came to my house early one morning. Now, in our house, we have a fence around our house. This man came to our fence, and he was just peering inside of our front door of our house, and he was staring, and Cherith noticed it, and she called me out. I'm usually studying my Bible in the morning, went out to see him, and he said his niece is over from Iowa, which is a village across the valley, and he said it's really bad with her. She tried to deliver a baby, and it's not going well. He wanted me to call the airplane companies that land in Kamako at our airstrip, and he wanted me to essentially coordinate a plane to come and pick her up and take her to a hospital because it was really bad. And I said, sure, I'll call him and I'll check it out. There's two or three companies that I'll use to fly us out to Port Moresby when we go to get supplies three or four times a year. And I went into my house and I called a company, and they said that they were going to land that day just like 10 minutes flight away from us that morning. And that never happens. I mean, can you imagine just the chance in the middle of the jungle, they just happen to be in our area. And I said, well, can you possibly do a medical evacuation? Can you pick somebody up and take them out? And they said, I think we have space. We can actually fit it on the airplane. Okay, when they fly planes, they fly in packed. So there's no empty space and they're losing profit. So here we have a plane in our vicinity at the right time with enough space to take a medevac. I'm just thinking, God is all over this. I'm just thinking, Lord, I think you're going to do something great. And I go back outside to tell this older gentleman that it might work out and he's gone. Where'd he go? The plane might be here in like half an hour. Well, where's this lady? What's going on? And he ended up leaving. I've never seen him again since that day. But I sent everybody this way and that, and I said, find out, tell these people they need to get all the money together for this airplane, and because it costs money for these airplanes, you know. And I said, you know, talk to the family. I didn't give him a prize. He just left. And sometimes they'll try to, they're not able to pay. Sometimes they're not willing to pay, that sort of thing. Long story short, before I went down to the airstrip, the airplane was coming to our direction. I could start to hear it. And I just remember the distinct thought. I believe it was the Lord. It wasn't something audible, but just that I should take that amount of money that the flight was going to cost. He said that I went down there, and they had carried that lady. They put a blanket underneath of her and tied it to a long stick, and two or three people had carried her all the way down the ravine, up the valley, to the airstrip, and she was laying there. And I'd figured the baby was probably breached. That was the problem. But the baby's arm was out, and that was all that was out. And just by judging and looking at the arm was completely black. So the baby had probably already passed away. But I looked in the face of that lady, and I mean, she was just in tremendous pain. And it was a pretty big amount of money. And, you know, as missionaries, you have to be discerning. You know, you come back to America, and I'm sure some people think, well, what are you going to waste money on? I was thinking, that's going to save her life if she doesn't get out of here. And the pilot called, and he said, do you want me to land? And I was asking, does anybody have any money? And everybody said, we don't have any money. I mean, not even two bucks. Nobody gave me a coin. You know, it's just one of those things. And I knew, Lord, you know, it's not like we have extra money, but if I can't spend it to save a life, what should I spend it on? Amen. And the pilot ended up landing, and he had picked up two nurses. That's where he stopped, just in our area, to pick up some nurses. So two nurses come out, and we carry this lady who's trying to give birth, and we carry her away into a little room, a little house, and they try to turn the baby and do this and that, and they couldn't do anything. And they said she does have to be evacuated because her life is at risk. So I ended up paying the pilot. Now, I'm not giving this story to complain, but just to let you know, that was a stretching kind of thing. I had to really forsake, and I had to surrender fully to that. Because one, I'll tell you, I did talk to my wife about it first. It's good before I make large purchases, husbands, to speak to the wife first. Amen? But she had peace about it too, and she wasn't even, no questions about it. I thought, well, Lord, I mean, it seems like it plane's here, it has space, and it's available. You know, who am I to stop that? I had the money. And we ended up, I paid the pilot, and her family didn't pay. And in my heart, there was a little bit of, they should be paying and not me. You know what I'm talking about. But I just had peace about it, and I just thought, Lord, this is what you wanted. You've allowed us to do it. And paid the pilot. They took her away. And just to let you know, a few months later, the lady did live, and she came back home. And but it was interesting. The week didn't go by. And the guy who takes care of our finances, he called me from America. He actually shot me an email, and he said, hey, Jason, do you know this guy? And he gave me a name. And I said, no, I don't know that guy's name. I don't know who he is. He said, well, this guy just gave you a large donation. It's like, really? How much? It was more than double what I spent on that airplane. Who did that? I think those men got back to shore, and they said, I'm willing to forsake everything. If I could see a little bit more of that. That's how good missions is. But listen, missions isn't just about overseas. Missions is what we should be involved in at home. When we say, could you pray for us? We mean that. Would you please pray for us? Pray for God to use us so we'd see more people saved. Pray to God for us that we would be safe physically, spiritually, that our girls would get saved at a young age. Pray for us. That we wouldn't waste time and we would not hinder the work of God where we are. The greatest blessing we have on furlough is to come back to churches like Faith Baptist Church and seeing people being faithful, doing what God has called you to do, so that we have strong confidence when we go back, we're going to be laboring for the same God in the same way, just in different places. Let's pray.